In the passage before us, Jesus lays down his standard concerning truth, integrity, and honesty among his disciples. This teaching is extremely relevant for us who live in a society where truth is being defined as whatever works for you. One recent survey showed 91% of Americans lie routinely. 36% of those confess to dark, important lies. We're living in a time when truth is being declared to be non-existent. And because truth is being declared to be non-existent, the world is becoming darker and darker. And yet, as we stand on the truth and stand for truth, it will cause us to stand out more obviously than ever before. The darker the world gets, the brighter our light is going to shine. And so we want to consider today how vitally important it is for us in this day and age to be men and women of truth, integrity, and honesty. In our study of this text, we want to consider five things. Number one, the Old Testament teaching. Secondly, the rabbi's interpretation of the Old Testament. Third, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Fourth, the practical implications of his teaching. And then finally, we want to consider a few misconceptions that people have regarding oaths and honesty. The Old Testament teaching here in verse 33 is that you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. This is more a summation than a direct quote. In other words, you won't find a verse that says this exactly in the Old Testament concerning oaths and swearing. But what you find is this is a summation of all that is taught in the Old Testament on the subject. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Leviticus 19:12 says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God." Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." So under the Old Testament, the Lord permitted the people to take oaths. He allowed them to affirm their intentions by swearing to perform what they had committed to. Now, this was another instance where God allowed something because of human weakness. The Lord had allowed under the Mosaic system, because of the hardness of man's heart, he had allowed for divorce under certain circumstances. But you see, he made those allowances because of human weakness. And here God is permitting the people to use oaths and to swear because of that human tendency toward lying. Now the rabbis, who were notorious at taking the laws of God and twisting and distorting them and making them to accommodate their own ways and so forth, when it came to these laws of taking oaths, they had taught that an oath was binding only if made using the proper formula, a formula that included using the divine name. So, in other words, the rabbis had worked this whole teaching out to where there was a loophole, a legal loophole that they could call upon to be relieved of their duties or their commitments. So if they decided they didn't want to follow through with a commitment or a pledge or to keep an oath, they would simply say, oh, well, that oath was not taken in the name of the Lord. And they use this to excuse themselves and to free themselves from accountability or from responsibility. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. He's addressing that rabbinic hierarchy of the day. And in his statements to them, we get insight into how they had twisted this law concerning oaths. Matthew 23:16, Jesus said, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." So you see, Jesus just came down incredibly on them because of their false interpretation and their twisting of this teaching in order to accommodate themselves. And he implicates them and says that they're accountable and they're responsible to perform their oaths regardless of whether or not they use the divine name. In other words, he took the loophole away from them. He said, if you swear to do it, I don't care what you swear by, you're obligated to do it. So he was taking away that loophole that they had developed. Now, the teaching of Jesus on this subject for us, for his disciples, is simply this. Verse 34, "But I say to you, do not swear at all." In other words, since God gave permission under the law for people to bind themselves by these oaths, Jesus was now doing away with that because that was only necessitated by the human weakness. But now through the new birth and the work of the Holy Spirit that is accomplished in the believer's life, it's not necessary for this permission to be given. So you see, the Lord is actually raising the standard as he's doing on each occasion. He's clarifying what Moses meant. He's dismissing the rabbinic interpretation. And then he's establishing his own law on it. And he's actually elevating it. God allowed for oaths under the Old Testament. Jesus said under the New Covenant, don't swear at all. Don't take an oath. What he's saying in essence is, be a man or a woman of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Christians are to be thoroughly honest and truthful. We are to say what we mean, we are to mean what we say, and we're to be people of our word. That's really what Jesus is teaching here. And he's teaching that anything beyond that is in accordance with Satan himself, because he's the father of lies. He's the master of all deceit. He's the one who deals in that realm of non-truth. And so he says, whatever is beyond this is of the evil one. We, as God's people, are called to be people who put a high priority on truth and integrity. Now, what we fail to understand a lot of times is that it's in these areas that seem to be not as important that our witness for Christ is either established or nullified. A lot of times Christian people are content to have covered the bases, you know, when it comes to the more obvious types of sins, but they become slack when it comes to the things that aren't as obvious. And there are many Christian people today who deal dishonestly. They don't have a high priority on truth. They don't really have the kind of integrity that they ought to have because they look at these areas as being somewhat insignificant, but in actuality, they're radically significant. Sometimes it's just a very small thing that can actually establish your witness or totally blow your witness. Back during the 40s, when Hitler reigned in Germany and other places, there was a man who pastored a church throughout the reign of the Third Reich. His name was Helmut Thielicke. And he lived through the whole ordeal there in Germany. And when everything was said and done, looking back on maintaining his witness through that whole ordeal, he said this: "The avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy, forceful discussion." What was true in Germany then is true in America today. It's true right where you work. It's true where you live. You see, because although you might be very articulate, although you might have great arguments, although you might be able to forcefully prove the Christian faith, if you don't have any integrity, nobody's going to take seriously what you say. You see, because you're just a hypocrite. Integrity is so vital. Billy Graham said he would rather lose his life than lose his integrity. He knew that one small thing could actually undermine everything he stood for throughout his entire life. And that is true. And that's why we need to be people of integrity, because know it or not, the world is watching you. The minute you say, "I'm a Christian," the minute you stick a bumper sticker on the back of your car, the minute you wear a Jesus t-shirt, or, you know, even to some degree, if you put a cross around your neck, those things cause people to look to you and to expect something from you. And they begin to watch you. And they're looking for things to either affirm that what you believe is true or to affirm that what they think is true. That this is all nonsense and I don't need to pay any attention to it. People are watching. There was an evangelist who had been giving a series of messages. And one night he spoke very forcefully on the text, "You shall not steal." And he really just hammered the whole thing of integrity and just drove very powerfully home his point that Christians are to be people of integrity. The next morning when he boarded the bus, he didn't have any change, so he had to pay with a bill. And when the bus driver gave him his change, he overpaid him. Immediately, the evangelist came to the bus driver and said, "Sir, pardon me, but you gave me too much change. You made a mistake." And the man looked at him and said, "I didn't make a mistake at all. I heard you preach last night, and I wanted to see if you were a man of your word. And I decided that if you gave me my money back, I'd come and hear you preach again tonight." You see, the point is this. People are watching you that you don't realize are watching you. And they're not merely watching you, they're watching you in order that they might draw a conclusion on Christianity. Is it real or is it not? Is Christ real enough to change a person's life and make him honest, or is he not? And you see, every time a Christian lacks integrity, every time a Christian is dishonest, every time a Christian is untruthful, every time a Christian fails to, you know, hold up their responsibility and so forth, it is ultimately a slap in the face to the Lord Himself. You know, people can easily dismiss you, but they don't only dismiss you. They dismiss the church and they dismiss Christ. As a matter of fact, somebody came to me after one of the services this morning and said, "What do I do? There's some Christian people, called, so-called Christian people, who we've helped into a situation, and we're representing a non-Christian, and we've got these people in this situation, and now they've proven to be unfaithful. They haven't paid any of their payments, and they won't answer their phone calls, and all of this. And the owner is asking this question, do these people really go to your church? Is that the way Christians behave? They were in a dilemma. What do I do? They said. You see, these things are so vitally important. But yet there are many Christians who don't take this kind of thing seriously. I know of Christian people who have no problem in going out, renting a video, bringing it home, hooking up another VCR, putting in a blank tape, recording that video for their own library. Now, every video that you rent, what is the first thing that comes on the screen? Warning! Unauthorized reduplication of this is a crime, and so on and so forth. And what do Christian people do? Oh, they look at that warning. Oh, that must apply to somebody else, not me. You know, I don't know what people think, but there are numbers of Christian people who do things like that. There are numbers of Christian people who go off to work every day and do not really put in a full day's work, but they get a full day's pay. They steal from the job. You know, theft among retailers is highest, not by shoplifters, but by employees. And so prices have to be raised in order to compensate for the theft that is inevitable among employees. And there are times when Christian employees are unfaithful, and Christian employees are stealing from their employer, and so forth. I heard a story of three boys who were bragging about their fathers, and one of the guys said, "My dad is so great, he can shoot an arrow at a target and he can reach the target before the arrow gets there." And the next kid said, "Oh, that's nothing. My dad can shoot a rifle from 500 yards and he can beat the bullet to the target." And the third kid said, "Oh, that's nothing. My dad works for the city and he can clock out at 4:30 and get home at 3:45. Now, that kind of hits home a little bit, doesn't it? You see, things like that happen in our society all the time. I mean, that's just the way it is. We live in a society where there's no moral standard. The ethics, those kinds of things are a thing of the past. And, you know, people do not perform on the job. They cheat, they steal, they lie, they do all these things. And the point is this: Christians can have no part of it. We've got to stand out. We've got to be different. We can't fall into what our culture is doing, regardless of whether or not the whole culture is manifesting these things. We cannot succumb to it as God's people. God's called us to a higher standard. He's called us to live above this. So if it's in our private lives right at home, we need to be following through with these things right there. We need to be people of integrity. There was a pastor who was counseling a man who was grieving over his son's drug addiction, and who was talking about how the drugs had such an impact on his child and had turned him into just a deceitful individual, and he was now just a liar. He couldn't even speak the truth at all. And the man is just grieving openly to the pastor over this. And as he's talking to the pastor, the phone rings, and his wife comes and says, "Honey, so-and-so's on the phone for you." He says, "Oh, tell him I'm not home." And as she walked out of the room, the man said, "Drugs haven't made your son a liar. You have. You've made him a liar. You've demonstrated to him that this is the kind of behavior that is acceptable. And now he's following your example." And this happens in the homes of many Christian people. We try to tell our kids one thing and teach them to do this, and then we turn around and contradict it by doing something else, and we undermine the very thing that we're trying to establish. We end up destroying our witness for Christ. We have to guard against these things in our home life, in our business life. If you're an employee, you need to deal honestly. You need to be a person of your word. You need to have integrity. If you're an employer, you need to be honest in dealing with your employees or with your customers. There was a woman who went to the butcher, and she said to Joe the butcher, she said, I'd like to buy a chicken. And so he brought out a chicken and he weighed it out. It was 2 pounds, 4 ounces. And he said, that'll be $1.35. And she said, well, that's not quite enough. I need another one. Well, he only had one chicken. But he didn't tell her that. He went back to the refrigerator, pretended to pull out another one, brought out the same chicken, put it on the scale and said, so, 3 pounds, that'll be $1.89. She said, boy, that's not enough. I'll take both of them. Now, see, Joe was caught red-handed. He only had the one chicken, but he was lying. And we do things like that. And you know what happens, though, too? We do get caught. We get busted. And boy, let me tell you, if you're a Christian, God will bust you. Because He's not going to let you go on with this kind of thing. It discredits His character, His gospel, and all the things that He holds precious. It brings reproach to the Lord, and therefore God is going to hold us accountable on these things. And so in our private lives, in our business lives, in our social lives, public lives, as we're just out among friends and so forth, we need to make sure that we are honest people. We're people of integrity. We're people that say when we're going to be at a place, we're going to be there. We're people that when we make a promise to do something, we're going to follow through with that promise. We're people that can be depended on. Our yes is yes and our no is no. Somebody asks you something, you say yes, say okay, yes. They said yes. Or they said no, okay, then we'll look somewhere else. Are we those kind of people? Those are the kind of people that Jesus said we are to be. Now, there are some Christians that seem to have a great weakness in the area of truth. We all have our weaknesses. We all have certain areas of vulnerability. Some of us are vulnerable in the same areas, and some of us, our vulnerabilities vary. Some people really struggle with pride. Other people don't seem to have a problem with that. Some people really struggle with anger. That's their area of vulnerability. Other people don't have a problem at all. Some people really have a problem with lust. Other Christians don't struggle with that at all. Some Christians have a real problem with being truthful. And I have known people who are Christian people who just can't seem to tell the truth. They embellish, they exaggerate, they make excuses for their mistakes and failures and deny that, you know, they were really responsible. It was because, you know, you didn't really understand all the ramifications. And you know, that kind of thing is just not acceptable to the Lord. But what it does appear is that there, it could in some cases be like a genetic predisposition to it. Or maybe an environmental predisposition. Maybe they just for so many years were lying that this is something that just is kind of still hanging on. Just they have my wife and I were talking about a person that we know who has a problem telling the truth. And, you know, she said, I wonder how much of that is genetic versus how much is spiritual. And I said, well, I think it's both. If you're genetically predisposed to something, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, well, that thing's going to dominate your life. And we are genetically predisposed. That, and you know, that's what modern thinkers are saying. They're saying people are genetically predisposed to these things, but they're drawing the wrong conclusion on that. They're saying that we're genetically predisposed, so we're not responsible for what we do. The Bible says that is not correct. We're all genetically predisposed to sin. We're born sinners. A serious genetic defect there. But that doesn't relinquish us of our accountability to God. We are responsible to God, even though we have these predispositions to sin, we're responsible to obey God, and God holds us accountable for not doing it. And here's the glorious thing about the gospel. Whatever you're genetically predisposed to, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than that. You see, God can take the biggest liar that ever lived, one who just came forth from the womb speaking lies. And you know, there are people like that. There are people that they just seem to be liars from the day they could talk. And you go, how could that be? Well, David said, in sin my mother conceived me. I came forth from the womb speaking lies. That's just part of the sin nature. But God can take the biggest liar that ever lived and make him a man of integrity, make him a man of truth. God can take the biggest, you know, hothead in the world, the most violent individual, and he can make him into a gentle, loving person. God can take a person who is just given over to lust, and he can make him pure. See, that's what God can do. And because God can do that and God will do that, and that's what the Christian life is all about, that's why Jesus said, you got to live at a higher standard. If the Spirit of God hadn't come, God would have continued to make allowance for human weakness as he did under the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, God made allowances for human weakness because Christ had not yet come. He had not yet died and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of people. But now with the Spirit of God living in the human heart, there's no sin that can have dominion over you or should have dominion over you because of the power of Christ living in us. You see, none of this predispositional stuff has any bearing on the Christian. It doesn't matter what the psychologist has told you. It doesn't matter what you've thought about, you know, even the way you were from childhood. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, and the Spirit of God is bigger than all of your sin and all of your predispositions. God calls us to be people of integrity, and through the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power to do it. And anything less than a person of integrity is sin. It's our fault, and it needs to be dealt with. We need to get on our knees and say, God, I just have a problem in this area. God, I have a problem telling the truth. Help me, God. God will help you. He absolutely will because he requires honesty. He requires truth in the inward parts, we're told in the Psalms. God requires that we are people of truth. And so Jesus says, my followers are to be people of their word. People who don't need to swear. People who don't need to take oaths. And you know, when a person has to swear, the whole basis for the oath is the fear that they will not tell the truth. Why is a person put under oath on the witness stand? Because they're worried that they might not tell the truth. Now, we've just seen recently that people have been on a witness stand, taken the oath, and just lied right through their teeth. Incredible. So we see that even people who take oaths, the oaths mean nothing. They just continue to lie. But Jesus says, my people are to be people who don't need to take an oath. Whenever you tell somebody something, how do they respond to you? Do they say, wow, that's really something. Thanks for the information or the insight or whatever it might be. Or do they say, oh, come on. Swear to me. Well, if they have to say swear to me, you better check your integrity. Do you have to swear on a stack of Bibles before somebody will believe anything you say? Well, that's indicative of the fact that you're a liar. You see, we shouldn't have to swear on anything. We should be able to just say yes, and it'll mean yes, and no, and it'll mean no, and people can take us at our word. Now, there are a couple of misconceptions that I think are important misconceptions to clear up. And they're misconceptions to do with these very things, with oaths and with lying. Now, concerning the oath, there are some people who have thought that this teaching of Jesus excluded Christians from participating in anything where an oath needed to be taken. For example, taking oaths for military service or being sworn in at a court of law. And actually, in both the military and in the court of law, you can be sworn in or you can be affirmed. And the allowance for the affirmation versus the swearing was based on certain groups, denominations, or even individual Christians who, based on the teaching of Jesus here, thought that it was against the Word of God to swear or to take an oath, so refused to do so. The Anabaptists, who were a group that developed about the time of the Reformation, they took this teaching of Jesus to mean that you could not take an oath literally, and therefore they refused to be sworn in any way, shape, or form. And the Quakers followed in their steps with that. And down to this very day, still many individual Christians wonder about this. As a matter of fact, I talked to one serviceman after service this morning who said that in going back into the military, he had to be sworn in. And he was actually concerned whether or not he should have done that. And it's great to be concerned. We all ought to be concerned about the things the Lord said in these areas. And the desire to do what's right is an honorable and a noble desire. And we all ought to have that kind of an attitude. I don't think that Jesus was forbidding us from being sworn into the military or from taking an oath in a court of law or anything similar to that. I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about here. What Jesus emphasized in his teaching was simply this, that honest men do not need to resort to oaths. That's really the essence of what he's saying. He's saying, be an honest person so you don't have to take an oath. And remember the culture, remember the setting, remember how the rabbis had so distorted this thing, and people were going about constantly, you know, taking oaths, breaking their word. It was at times similar to where we're at right now, where truth had no priority whatsoever. But he says, you are to be honest. You're to be so honest that resorting to an oath would not be necessary. It was not that we should refuse to take an oath if required by some external authority to do so. That's not the point the Lord is making. You see, what we need to do as we study through the Scriptures, and especially these passages here, is to understand the spirit of what he says, and sometimes versus the letter. You see, sometimes if you take something in a strict literalistic sense, what you end up doing is contradicting another part of Scripture, and then you see, oh, well, that can't be the right interpretation. So we don't want to get into that thing where, you know, we're, you know, just this hard, strict, Jesus said not to take an oath, that means I can't, you know, be sworn in the military service or whatever. That we've got to see the spirit of what he's talking about. What is the gist of his message here? What is the point that he's trying to make? And not overemphasize the details that are not vital. So the Lord is simply saying that honest men do not need to resort to oaths. We need to be honest people. He's not forbidding us from taking an oath if required by the government. Because, of course, in other passages of Scripture, we're told to obey the government. And so forth. So, that's a misconception that I think is important to clarify. A second thing has to do with lying. Now, this is a very controversial kind of a thing here. And yet, it's something that I think really needs some clarification. And I'll tell you, the response, I had two responses from this, totally the opposite. Lying. Some people say that lying is always wrong and should never under any circumstances be allowed. Thus, they find fault with someone like Rahab, who hid the spies and then lied about knowing their whereabouts. Now, you remember that story back in Joshua? Joshua sends spies into the land of Canaan. They come into the house of Rahab the harlot. The authorities come to her home. She hides them. She tells the authorities they are not here. She saves their lives in essence. Some Bible commentators thoroughly condemn Rahab for that action. they say, you know, God used it, but it was a sin, and she shouldn't have done it. It was because she was a Canaanite, and she had no basis in morality, and she didn't understand that you could trust God in those details, and she should have trusted the Lord and known that God would have taken care of these people. And they really come down hard on Rahab about this. But here's an interesting thing to me. No biblical writer ever said anything like that about her. And remember, the biblical writers were the inspired ones, not the modern commentators. The biblical writers all commend her for what she did, and the author to the book of Hebrews includes her in that great chapter on faith, chapter 11, and basically says that her act of faith was the very thing the commentators condemn her over. Her act of faith was receiving the spies with peace. That's what demonstrated her faith in God. So, based on Rahab, what we see here is a person who lied, but apparently that lie was not a lie to God. It wasn't an offensive thing to God. It wasn't really a violation of God's command. Now, when it comes to absolute standards, and we believe in absolutes, there are different ethical and philosophical interpretations of what absolutism is all about. And those who would condemn Rahab believe in what you would call philosophically an unqualified absolutism. In other words, under no circumstances at any time could this absolute be violated. So the Bible says we're not to lie. Rahab lied. She sinned. It was wrong. And she's going to have to be dealt with for that. That's unqualified absolutism. I do not believe the Bible teaches unqualified absolutism. I believe the Bible teaches what would be termed as graded absolutism. And here's what graded absolutism is. Lying is sometimes right when moral absolutes conflict. Our duty is to follow the higher moral law when moral God exempts us, I believe, from responsibility to follow the lower law in view of the overriding obligation to obey the higher law. Thus, Corrie ten Boom was convinced that it was right to lie in order to save Jews from Nazi death camps. Corrie ten Boom, I believe, was absolutely right. I believe it would have been a sin for her to tell the Nazis at her door, "Oh yes, I cannot lie. The Jews are in the basement. Take them and kill them." You see, you have absolutes, yes, but when absolutes come into conflict with one another, you have to submit to the higher law. There's a higher law. In our country, we have a constitution. We have constitutional law. And that's a high law. But there's a higher law than that. There's the law of God. And even within God's law, there are commands that override other commands. There are higher commands. It is a more serious sin to murder someone than it is to lie. Now, there are some people who say, all sin is just the same. That's not true. Do you feel the same if somebody lies to you or murders you? I think you feel a little bit different if you got murdered than if you got lied to, right? You see, we can say these things glibly without thinking, oh, all sin is the same. And so I know it's not. All sin is the same in one sense, that any sin will condemn you to hell eternally. But all sin does obviously not have the same ramification here on earth, nor the same ramification in eternity. And so I believe that graded absolutism is the proper way of understanding what the Bible teaches on these things. Now, I bring this up because as we share with people about Christ, and many times in the course of our conversations, the whole idea of morals will come up and absolutes will come up. And those who have done their homework and who are contentious, they'll bring up a scenario like this. Oh, well, if you believe in absolutes, then tell me, you know, what would you do if? And they'll put out a scenario where you'll have conflicting absolutes. And they think that, okay, we've got you. You're trapped.
What are you going to say? Well, this is where we need to understand, according to God's Word, what is the higher law? And it is a greater sin to murder someone than it is to lie. And so, if we are lying to save an innocent person, then we're actually in harmony with what God would have us to do. So, lying is wrong. Always with the exception of a higher moral absolute. And that's where we're obligated to the higher law rather than the lower. In closing, Jesus is calling us to be men and women of truth. The Lord is calling us to be men and women of truth. The world needs to see integrity in the people of God, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's not disappoint the Lord or the world that desperately needs the truth.